Today, we have a very fitting cue from the pew, because this is our final cue from the pew for 2022, and the question has to do with the end of all things, what happens at the end. Here's the question, there's actually a handful. What do we know about heaven? What will it be like? How do we know that we'll get there? How do we know it exists? That's a great question, and a series of important questions too, because heaven is the goal that draws us forward, right? It's the experience, it's the thing that pulls us forward no matter what we experience in this life. You know, I've said this before, I hate traveling. I have a hard time in the airport. But if I know that there is somewhere warm and sunny on the other side, I know that I can get through whatever inconveniences and frustrations come. Same with heaven, right? If there is a place of goodness and perfection waiting at the end of this life, then I can deal with the frustrations and the difficulties that come our way. So it's important for us to talk about heaven and to have a real confidence in heaven, which is what I think these questions are getting at. What do we know about it? What will it be like? How do we know we'll get there? And how do we know it exists? We'll address all of those today, but I really think that we need to start with the last one first, because it's kind of foundational. You know, if heaven exists, good, then we can talk about it. But if heaven is not for real, then the other questions are kind of moot, aren't they? So let's start here. How do we know that heaven exists? To be really honest with you, it's interesting that the majority of books that I've seen, and you know me, I try to get deep into these topics. Very few people talk about, is there proof for heaven? I just want to talk about what it's like. That being said, I think that there are at least four good reasons to believe that heaven exists. And admittedly, none of those reasons really prove scientifically the way that heaven exists, the way that I could prove scientifically that the planet Neptune exists. But then again, science can only explain how this world works, and heaven doesn't really belong to this world. There are hints, though, that heaven is there. And I'll give you four of them, on top of the Bible says it does. So there's four lines of evidence that I want to explore with you here this morning. Those are near-death experiences, cross-cultural belief, the character of Jesus, and the flow of the Bible. Okay? I think those four things give us quantifiable hints that heaven exists, on top of the conviction that it exists because the Bible says. So first, near-death experiences. I want to be really careful here, because it's really easy to get carried away and off in all directions when you start talking about near-death experiences. And I would encourage you, if you ever pick up a book like Heaven is for Real or The Boy Who Came Back from Heaven or whatever, just be careful with those. If it doesn't line up with the pictures of Jesus in heaven that we see in scripture, then, right, I would keep my distance. Bible authoritative, Colton Burby not. However, it's possible that near-death experiences point to the existence of life after death. James Garlow and Keith Wall are two pastors who have spent a lot of time looking into near-death experiences, and they say God in his grace seems to grant some people glimpses of heaven. The reason they say that is that most people who have near-death experiences report experiencing similar things. There's a radiation oncologist named Jeffrey Long who has started the Near Death Experience Research Foundation. And for years, he has spent years studying the reports that people post on his website. And he's identified a series of characteristics that are common to most people's reports about NDEs. An NDE is a near-death experience. So, for example, a lucid, well-organized experience, not just like random thoughts, but a lucid, well-organized experience, the sense of going through a tunnel, the sense of seeing a light, having their lives reviewed in some ways. Many people will also talk about having an out-of-body experience, an OBE. And some of the stories that he tells are pretty wild. Like a person who was close to death, who reported looking down on her body and seeing a red sticker on the upper side of a fan in the room. Another person who experienced being out of body and saw a tennis shoe on the windowsill on the other side of the hospital, and a nurse went and found it afterwards. And a guy who came into the hospital unconscious, saw a nurse put his dentures into a drawer and then said afterwards, "I need my dentures, they're in that drawer," except that he had been unconscious the whole time, and he said that he could see. What's more, children who have NDEs describe their experiences in the same way that adults do. And people from other cultures report these NDEs the same way, which suggests that they're not just parroting the normal things that we see on Western television talking about near-death experiences, which has led Scott McKnight, a pastor that I take seriously, he has said NDEs, near-death experiences, and out-of-body experiences provide a cautious affirmation that life continues after death. Now, that being said, the field of near-death research has had a lot of critics. A lot of scientists since the 80s have theorized that NDEs are like a physiological defense mechanism in the brain. And apparently a lot of the sensations that I just told you about can be triggered by drugs like ketamine. And it may be that your brain releases a chemical to trigger something like that. And it certainly doesn't help that people have written books about near-death experiences who have later retracted them. For instance, The Boy Who Came Back from Heaven, Tyndale Publishers later had to pull the book off of bookshelves because the author of the book admitted that he had, as a child, made it up for, it's complicated, but I think because his dad wanted to make some money off of him. Also, his last name was Malarkey, which might have been a tip-off. However, we need to be careful. We need to be careful dealing with NDEs. But when we handle them carefully, it does hint at the existence of life after death. So that's one line of evidence for us to follow. The second is this, cross-cultural belief in an afterlife. NDEs appear to not be culturally bound, and that fits into the larger reality that people around the world in all different times and all different places have a sense of something after this life. Randy Alcorn puts it well. He says, "The sense that we live forever somewhere has shaped every civilization in human history. Australian Aboriginal people pictured heaven as a distant island beyond the western horizon. The early Finns thought it was an island in the faraway east. Mexicans, Peruvians, Polynesians believed they went to the sun or the moon after death. Although these depictions of the afterlife differ, the unifying testimony of the human heart through history is belief in life after death. Anthropological evidence suggests that every culture has a God-given innate sense of the eternal, that this world is not all there is." Every culture has its own unique beliefs, right? Like the ancient Greeks, they believed that everything was made up of some mix of four elements, right? Earth, water, air, fire. A mix of earth, water, air, fire in the ancient Greek mind. Medieval Europeans believed that if you put something sweet in front of your nose, it would counteract any bad gases that would come in and get you sick. That's why you see sometimes like the plague doctor masks with the big long beaks that look like birds, because they put potpourri in the beak so that they would be smelling the good things to counteract the bad plague germs that were coming. Well, they didn't know what germs were. They believed that you could counteract bad smells with good smells. I was raised on a beef farm, and so I enjoy hamburgers and I love my dog, but I have neighbors from a different culture who would never eat a cow and would never touch a dog. Cultures have very different convictions, but when all of those cultures hold the same conviction, it suggests that there's something to that. And that, I think, lines up with what Ecclesiastes 3.11 says. Ecclesiastes 3.11 says, God has put eternity in our human hearts. And we, all of us, are longing for that time when we get to not this world, but the better one. The shared belief in the existence of heaven suggests to me that heaven is indeed real. So near-death experiences, cultural belief, third line of evidence is the character of Jesus. Jesus said a lot about heaven. He came from heaven. He went back to heaven. So he's kind of an expert on these things. And by the way, I should note too, if you have the handout in front of you, I have given you the little snippets of the verses that I'm referring to, because we're touching a lot of scripture today. So they are there for your reference. At various times and in various ways, Jesus said, you're going to get there. In various times and in various ways, Jesus promised heaven. So John 14:1, you know this verse. Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, and I am going to prepare a place for you so that where I am, you will also be. Jesus makes a promise, right? I am going to prepare an eternal dwelling place. I am going to get ready for you a spot in heaven. Jesus promises the existence of heaven. Is it in Jesus' nature to lie? No, he can't. He can't break promises, right? Jesus can't tell lies any more than I could drop an apple and see it go up. First of all, he's God. God can't lie, right? I've given you the passage there from Numbers. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? As God, Jesus is literally incapable of breaking the promise that heaven exists. And what's more, Jesus says, John 6, right? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is truth personified. He not only believed in the existence of heaven, truth personified, not only believed in the existence of heaven, but promised that we would get there. Jesus is not one to break his promises. So that's my third line of evidence, a pretty logical one. The fourth one is also logic-based, and that's the flow of the Bible. So come with me on this. I hope you'll follow me, okay, because it makes sense in my head. What did God do at the very beginning? He created everything perfect, right? God created Eden, which was essentially heaven on earth. There was no crying, no sorrow, no pain, everything that we could ever need. But then what did we do? We messed it up, right? We fell. We said, God, this is lovely, but we know better than you. But then what did God do? He redeemed us, the caretakers of creation. He sent his son into the world to lay down his life, to restore us back to the way he intended us to be. So what remains for God to do? God made everything the way it should be. We messed it up. He restored us. He'll restore creation to its heavenly beginning. That's the logic I want to follow. God made heaven on earth. We broke it. God restored us, God will restore heaven on earth. That's why Paul says in Romans 8:20 to 22 that all of creation, like just picture this in your mind right now, the world as we see it right now is groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, waiting for the time when the good thing comes, when it will be liberated, it says, from the bondage to decay that started when we fell and God put the curse on the earth that thorns and thistles grow. God is waiting for the time when he will restore the creation back to the perfection that it had in the beginning. God is going to restore heaven on earth, and this is where we need to nuance our understanding of heaven. Because for a lot of people, and admittedly, a lot of hymns, which I've had a really hard time with this week, heaven is off in the clouds, right? Eating cream cheese or something. It's this spiritual place that you go off to when they die. Like, it's true, if you die tomorrow, you will go into the presence of the Lord. That is true. That's the for now heaven, temporary. But that's not a final destination. That's not the heaven that pulls us through whatever frustrations and difficulties and inconveniences come in this life. The heaven that Jesus promised us, the place where he goes to prepare for us, that is not a place that we go off to when we die. The heaven that God promises is God coming to us, putting the earth back to the way that it was supposed to be. The world, this world, restored to the perfection that God created it with at Eden. That's why God says in Isaiah 65:17, "Behold, I will create a new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind." 2 Peter says, in keeping with this promise, we are looking forward to the new heavens and a new earth, the home of righteousness. The heaven that we are looking forward to is this world restored. Creation on steroids, right? Remade in the footprint of the original creation. If God created everything perfect, and then we messed it up, and then he restored us, then it follows that he would restore the heavens and the earth that he made in the first place in the beginning. As Randy Alcorn says, God never gave up on his original plan for human beings to dwell on earth. In fact, the climax of history will be the creation of new heavens and a new earth, a resurrected universe inhabited by resurrected people living with the resurrected Jesus. Right? The flow of the Bible, creation, fall, restoration of fallen people, restoration of fallen creation, seems to me to be evidence for the existence of heaven. If God redeemed us, then surely he will redeem the world. So, for my part, those are four lines of evidence that I think make an argument for the existence of heaven. We can know that heaven exists because of NDEs, cross-cultural belief, character of Jesus, flow of the Bible. I know that we all process information differently, and so I've given you, in that extra handout, a list of Scott McKnight's 9 reasons to believe. He's a New Testament professor, and easily the most reliable, I think, resource that I read this week. So take a look at those. Maybe one of them will resonate more powerfully with you than it did with me. And admittedly, there has come a point where we take it on faith that heaven exists. God says that heaven exists, and God can't lie, so it must exist. Scott McKnight, number one reason, he believes in heaven because Jesus and the apostles did. He says, "I'm not ashamed to say they know more than I do, and neither am I ashamed to say that if it was good enough for them, it was good enough." So we take it on faith that heaven exists, on top of the evidence that near-death experiences point at, cross-cultural experience, trustworthiness of Jesus, flow of the Bible. Okay, let's take a few minutes and address the other questions that this person has asked, 2 of them. What is it going to be like, and how do we know we'll get there? First one, what will it be like? Well, won't be floating around on clouds eating cream cheese. Admittedly, there's decent reason to believe that there will be cream cheese in heaven. So good news, if you like cream cheese. I don't like cream cheese, though. Randy Alcorn spends 4 pages making, I think, a very convincing argument for the fact that there will be coffee in bacon. That there will be coffee, and he also thinks that there will be bacon, because anything that exists in this creation that is good and that is not tainted by sin would reasonably exist in the new creation, right? If God made Eden perfect, and that's a picture of heaven, and cows and pigs and coffee beans were there, cows to give you dairy, then it makes sense that they'll be there in the new heavens and the new earth as well. Anything God created for our stewardship on this earth, there's good reason to believe it'll be there in the next. It'll be a place of rest and peace and worship and exploration. Randy Alcorn, again, says it'll be a place where we're constantly discovering, where everything is fresh. Possession of a thing is as good as the pursuit of it. And yet it's a place where we're fully at home, where everything is as it ought to be, where we find undiminished that mysterious something that we never fully found in our lives. Everything that's good about this world will be there, but nothing of the bad. Just imagine, if you would, like a sign on the gates of heaven that says, no more. No more death. No more tears. No more crying. No more pain, for the old order of things has passed away. That's Revelation 21. There's a 10th century Irish writing that reflects on that too. No more. Heaven will be a kingdom without pride or vanity or falsehood or outrage or deceit or pretense or shame or reproach or insult or envy or arrogance or pestilence or disease or poverty and nakedness or hail or snow or wind. But it will be a noble, admirable, ethereal realm endowed with wisdom and radiance and fragrance of a plenteous land. Heaven will be everything good about this world and nothing bad. And that applies to our bodies as well. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says that our bodies now are perishable. Our bodies that will be in heaven will be imperishable. The bodies that we have now are natural, but they will become spiritual. Our bodies now are weak, but they will become strong. In heaven, Dick Archer's going to get up and run like Usain Bolt. No more arthritis. No handicaps. No cancer, no taxes, no bills, no computer crashes, no weeds, no bombs, no drunkenness, no traffic jams, no accidents, no septic tank backups, no mental illness, no unwanted emails, Randy Alcorn says. Heaven will be everything good about this world because it's God's restored creation. It's what God intended for us in the beginning. So that brings us to the million-dollar question. How do we know that we get there? How do we know that we will be among those who dwell forever with the Lord? Well, for one, receive the gift of salvation that Jesus secured for us, right? He came to live and to die and to rise again for our benefit, that we could be rescued out of the fallen state that we find ourselves in and be restored to relationship with God, and so find our place in the new heavens and the new earth. John says, everything I've written down, these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. By listening to the Bible, we believe and have life in his name. That is, when we take the Bible seriously, when we turn from sin, when we trust to Jesus, we are promised a place in the Father's house. But how do we know we'll make it? I mean, just in very practical terms, you qualify for heaven by faith. That's not exactly the right word, but you know what I mean. You qualify for heaven by faith, but I mean, there's a long way between now and then. How do we know that we will get to heaven? That's where 1 Peter comes in. 1 Peter 1, 3 to 5. Peter writes, praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and into inheritance that can never perish or spoil or fade, that is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are being shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time. That's a really long sentence, isn't it? Let me tease it out. Because of his mercy, God has given us new birth. He's taken us of the fallenness that we have, restored us, given us new birth. He's given us a living hope, an active hope, a hope that fights for us, because Jesus' resurrection shows us that death is not the end. Work for him and work for us. And not only has he given us new life, he has given us an inheritance. An inheritance that can never perish or spoil or fade, and it's kept in heaven for you. It is not like the thing in the back of your fridge that you forgot about and went all moldy during the pandemic. No, God is actively preserving your eternal inheritance with him now. But that's not it. He is also preserving you, who by God's power are being shielded until that time when salvation comes. This is the passage that I spoke on the very first Good Friday of COVID. And I said that day, we have hope because nothing can keep us from the eternal life that God is keeping for us. How do we know we'll get to heaven? We know that God has promised us heaven. He is keeping that inheritance for us, and he is keeping us as we get there, keeping us safe along the way. So, is there evidence that heaven exists? Yes, and you have what I've said, plus 9 more for you to explore, and more if you're interested, let me know. 2, what will heaven be like our world now, but perfect in every way? 3, will we get there? You betcha. If you trust in Jesus and you are living in light of that, your final breath will not be the last one on this earth. We will dwell in the new heavens and the new earth forever. Nothing can keep you from the eternal life that God is keeping us for. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for this promise. Lord, you make promises and you don't break them. The history of the Bible shows us that. The rainbow in the sky, you haven't broken that promise. Your faithfulness to Abraham and to his family, to bring us down through the Messiah in Jesus, you haven't broken that promise. You promised to be with us now and forever. You have promised us a place in your house, in your eternal dwelling place. Lord, I pray that you would give us confidence in it. Where there is doubt and uncertainty in our mind, I pray that you will help us to pursue more answers if we need more. I pray, Lord, that you will continue to work in our hearts to develop our confidence in heaven. We pray that you will remind us again and again of your faithfulness and its reality. And I pray, Lord, that it would become the powerful magnet that is drawing us towards you. We pray, Lord, that the promise of heaven will give us the capacity to share faithfully who you are now, to share of ourselves with our neighbors, to trust deeply in you and persevere even through difficult circumstances in this life. Lord, may we live with the confidence that the promise of heaven and the promise of your presence with us forever gives to us. We pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together as we respond.